Well, good evening, everybody, and lovely to see you, those who are still in Crowborough, who've not deserted the town. Lovely to see you. And, of course, we are in our penultimate talk today on the Lord's Prayer. And the theme for us tonight is needing our Father's protection. And I think I will just recap, because some of you may not have been in the come to all the series, some of you have dipped in and out, and maybe tonight is the first time you've come. But I hope that as a church we have been excited and, what's the word, galvanized at the blessing of the Lord's Prayer, that the disciples who are so like the disciples and followers of Jesus who are just like us said, Lord, how do we pray? And he said, this is how you pray. And we began with Steve at the beginning, that privilege of saying, Our Father, Abba Father, that those who put their trust in Jesus can have the privilege of being adopted as children of God. We then also, hallowed be your name. Do you remember, it's all about God and glorifying him. That he has a kingdom, he is king, and his kingdom will come, and his will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Then, of course, we had Sel's talk on bread, that God provides everything we need. And that extra allusion to the provision we're going to have in the future, that Sabbath rest that we are going to enter, the excitement of that. And of course, last week we had the relief of knowing that because of what Jesus has done, we are forgiven. And because Jesus has forgiven us, we then are able to find it in our hearts to forgive others, that love passes through God's people to those around them. And so tonight we come to our final petition, which is that we ask our Almighty Father for protection from evil. Let us just say a quick prayer before we start. Our Father, it is such a privilege to be able to call you Father and to pray to you. We thank you so much for this prayer. And I pray that you would lead us now to learn what you want to say to us, to protect us, that you ask us to come to you and pray for protection, for deliverance from temptations and from the evil one. Guide us and lead us now as we learn more of you. Amen. Well, everyone, this last week we had our septic tank emptied. And this won't be interesting to anyone, but I'm sort of relieved. And for those of you, who are not rural, a septic tank is a big hole in the ground where all the waste from your house goes into it. And some of it drains off, which is marvellous, but you do have to have it emptied once a year. And that time had come, and so I went to look at our tank, and I thought, I'd just check the tank before the man comes with a lorry. And you have to get a spade or some tool, lift it off the hatch. And our septic tank's about 20 feet deep, and lift it off. And I saw something that absolutely horrified me. And I knew exactly what had happened. I opened the lid off, and there were some stones, there were some sticks, and there was even a little footprint on the top of the sort of crust of the waste. And I was horrified. And not only that, I was almost shaking, because I knew exactly what happened. Our two boys, had lifted off the lid, and they had been playing with that septic tank. And, of course, in one sense it's funny, but it's horrific, because if he put his foot on it, if he had slipped into that, I dread to think what would have happened. You certainly wouldn't be able to hold on to anything by the time they got help. It's so dangerous, and I hit the roof when I went to them. And they said, but why are you so cross? And I said, you have no idea. But are you angry because you don't like us? No, it's nothing to do with that. It's because I love you so much. And the very thought of you falling into that tank just fills me with horror. And of course, although I look at Tony Holcomb, because he actually fell into the septic tank in the farm next door to us. And he said, please don't mention it tonight. And I had been doubting whether to mention it up to that point. But he's all right. But it was so shocking. And do you know what it made me want to do? It made me want to put a massive concrete boulder over that hatch. It made me want to get an iron bar and a padlock in it. But I know that actually they have got to learn about danger. And they need to know. They could play anywhere in the whole place, but they wanted to go there. And it gave me a window into God, maybe looking at us, as we open up toxic tanks of sin, of, I don't know, three taps on the internet taking us to enemy territory, or opening a sort of window into bitterness or dissatisfaction or something, and how God must be saying, no, you don't want to go there. That's going to cause you so much trouble. It's not pleasant. You don't want to do that. And there we are with danger. God, that protective father instinct, which I had when I opened that thing to think that they were doing that. And God has that with us. Everybody, we need our father's protection. And that is why Jesus teaches us to pray for that. Of course, we live in a culture where independence and self-reliance is very much thought to be a good thing. But we must know that as Christians, independence and self-reliance are slow death for a Christian. We need our Father every day, and we need to pray for protection. And the threat that Satan can do, and we'll be finding out tonight a little bit about some of his schemes, can be really frightening. We need to recognize our vulnerability, our spiritual vulnerability, and that what we do is we run to our Father. Trials will await us. I don't know about you, but I was thinking about this. I used to love the Nativity story as a child. And I don't know if any of you know the film Nativity. It's a brilliant film. And they do the Nativity scene. And then there's a prep school down the road that are doing a rival production. And the rather sort of the drama teacher at the prep school decides to do the theme of Herod killing the young children. And you have to see the film. But it has always struck me that Jesus is born, God brings his son into the world, and you're just seeing that lovely, you know, you're in the Nativity scene, and then within, it seems like in the minutes, you've got an evil, tyrannical king who's going to kill that son of God, and who kills all the three-year-olds in Jerusalem. It is a fallen world, and we need protection from that. And tonight, we're looking at the first phrase to begin with, the temptations. Lead us not into temptation. And there are two types of temptation, because that word can be translated as trials. And we face two sorts of trials. The first trial is that which we're given, which actually tests our faith and can be very spiritually positive for us. And we see those in our lives. Many of us have experienced pain in our lives. And pain, as we know, trials are painful. And we do want to avoid them, if possible. But it is perfectly acceptable to ask God to be spared, to avoid painful experiences. Do you remember Jesus asked if he could be spared the cross? He prayed that. That was a prayer he did. We don't enjoy trials. They are, by definition, difficult and painful. But we may need to understand that God sends those trials to purify our faith and to help us. So we are encouraged to pray to avoid trials. We can avoid trials. We can pray to avoid them. It is not a bad thing. So we read in Peter, likewise, we read, for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. These have come so that your faith, of great worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may prove genuine and may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. Difficult periods of testing compel us to appreciate how much we need our Father and drive us to him in faith and prayer. We may know such trials may be good for us, but we don't enjoy them. So we should ask our Father to spare trials. Now, I may be sounding a bit woolly about this, but how can I explain it? Many of you will know that 20 years ago, I got acute liver failure and ended up in London with 3 days to live. And many Christians prayed, and rightly prayed, God, please heal the liver. And God can do anything. He could easily have just healed that liver and made it fine. He could have solved the situation. And those were good prayers, and that was the right thing to do. But God chose not to heal the liver. And there was a traumatic 4 weeks while I waited for a transplant. And I went through a very difficult, painful process. But it's the best thing that ever happened to me spiritually. And looking back, although it was painful, I believe it's the reason why I'm here now and how God kept me through that. But I still, God does call us. We can pray to avoid those trials. So for you, if you are got an illness, or you've got a miserable job, or you're depressed, or you're struggling with something, it is absolutely right to pray to God and say, God, please, can you avoid this? And for us, if we're praying for fellow brothers and sisters, to say, God, please do that. And God can do that. Of course he can. And he may do that. But if he doesn't do that, if we're not healed, we can at least take comfort from the fact that if God is allowing it to continue, he is using it for his good purpose. And we know that wonderful verse in Romans that says that God works for the good of God in all things. God works for the good of those who love him. And I think sometimes we struggle with that. I don't know about you, but maybe you see people in the church family, and I can think of quite a few, and you just think, oh Lord, they've been through so much. How can they be asked to go through that? And we pray, Lord, please avoid that. Please can they avoid that? And yet often he doesn't, but he works it. But we don't know the end story. And we need to trust God while at the same time praying for deliverance from those trials. Do you remember Paul had the thorn in his flesh? And he says to God, please, he asks three times for God to take it away, but God doesn't. And he says those words that have been probably helpful to many of us. My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. And you see so many of these trials, they compel us to our loving Father. And that's when we see the goodness that comes out of that pain and suffering. So everybody, when we look at to lead us not into temptation or lead us not into trials, those can be trials that have a spiritually positive benefit. I now want to look at the trials or temptations that induce us to sin. And in fact, many commentators believe that this is more what Jesus is focusing on, simply because just before the Lord's Prayer, he has been in the wilderness where he is tempted after fasting for 40 days and nights. Part of our humanity is that we live in a fallen world, as I mentioned at the beginning. And it's odd, isn't it? You find that Jesus is tempted. The Spirit leads him into the wilderness to show the pattern that Jesus lived as a human in a fallen world, and yet, as the perfect humanity, the pattern of perfect humanity, he did not give in to that temptation, but he went through that process. So as we look at Jesus, we see the perfect pattern of humanity of dealing with temptation. And we haven't time to go into those temptations, but if you look at the way Jesus deals with those temptations, it shows you how we can overcome Satan with the truth. But I think many of us need a reality check. I sometimes feel that I get nervous when I talk about temptation and the devil. And I think for some of us it can, especially in a modern secular culture, we can feel, is this quite right? And especially someone like me who's been in pantomime where the devil is always the best part. And there's, it can take us sometimes, we forget that the reality of it. And I think sometimes people think that if it says, God, lead us not into temptation, then that maybe God leads us into temptation as well. And sometimes we may think that God tempts us to sin. I don't know if you're like me, sometimes you think, oh no, why do I have to have such an attractive person on my team? That's so unfortunate because, you know, the temptation or whatever it is. And you think, it's not my fault. And sometimes we have wrong thinking. So in the book of James, it said, it says, when tempted, no one should say, God is tempting me. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when, by his own evil desire, he is dragged away and enticed. Then after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, gives birth to death. We know that Satan will try to tempt us to sin. And he's been doing this since the beginning of human history. Do you remember his techniques? Let's just talk about him as the serpent in Genesis 3. Now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, did God really say you must not eat? You will surely not die. God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. It's that questioning that the serpent does. And of course, the serpent, a creature later identified as the fallen angel, who is the ancient serpent called the devil, or Satan, who leaves the world astray, as it says in Revelation. He induced Eve, and through her Adam, to listen to a creature questioning the Creator. And this is so relevant to us. He questions the reliability of the Word of God. Did God really say? He questions the reality of judgment. You will not surely die. And he questions the goodness of God. God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God. Everybody, we need to remember what Satan's biggest trick is, and it is questioning the goodness of God. He makes God out to be a cosmic spoilsport, making laws that hold us back. Satan is alive and well. He is spinning these lies through the media, the education system, and we have fallen evil hearts that long to hear these things. I always remember a conversation with John T. We were chatting about something, and I said, "Oh, John T., are you sure? Does the Bible really say that?" And he said, "Oh, Bertie, I think you sound like someone from Genesis 3. And I was mortified, but it was absolutely true. We do think, does the Bible really say that? And of course, on the PCC, we heard talk from Lorna about the General Synod, and it was jaw-dropping what we're hearing, how the Word of God is being totally sidelined. Well, I don't think, you know, we've got, I think experience is coming more at that. And it's so appealing and so dangerous. Also, this reality of judgment. Many people say, I don't think people will be judged. Or as my school chaplain used to say, I don't think God would make lots of people if he was then going to destroy them. That seems very strange to me. And that was our teaching on judgment. It's alarming. We are on a battlefield, and we need to ask God, and we do that in the Lord's Prayer, help us not to be taken in by these ancient temptations. If you think you are standing firm, be careful that you don't fall. No temptation has seized you except what is common to man. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out so that you can stand up under it. And everybody, I wanted just to be encouraging now. I just want to talk a little bit about some application on this. Because I think the danger with sin and temptation is we feel very alone. And sin thrives in darkness and secrecy. It's where it absolutely thrives. And what we can be encouraged is if you're struggling with a temptation, you can be rest assured that other people in this church have exactly the same. There's nothing special about your temptations. We all struggle with the same things. I mean, some of the different things, but everybody, there is no temptation except that which is common to man. And we need help with this. We need to pray to God to deliver us, but we need to be open. And I think one of the dangers with church, and I say this as someone who is very involved with the church, we put our masks on. We say, oh, everything's fine. We don't open up and appear vulnerable. We find it embarrassing. We don't want to. Well, everybody, my application is, if you are struggling with temptation, bring it into the light. Tell people about it. We're all human. We all suffer in the same way with temptation. Tell each other. Just put it on a plate. Lay it out there. Bring the light in, God's light, into your temptation. Be accountable. We need good Christian brothers and sisters, which we've got in this church. Have two or three people that you share everything with, and you can do that. Confess. We also need to be prepared. Do you remember Abraham and Isaac had the same problem when they got scared? They were tempted to lie. They would say, because they both had beautiful wives, Sarah and, who was Isaac's wife? Gone totally blank. Rebecca, thank you, Sil, Rebecca, both beautiful. But they were worried. When they were feared, they lied and said, oh, it's not my wife, it's my sister, and it caused problems. We should know, and I'm sure all of us know our temptations. It's maybe at that party where it's that temptation just to have one drink too many, which leads us into saying things we shouldn't or getting into issues. Maybe it's when we struggle with certain relationships. We can pray to God before we meet the people, the issue that we're going to deal with. It is hard for us. We are drawn into the things. And we need to know when to resist, and we need to know when to flee. And I think that social media can be a huge problem for many of us. It can lead us to say things that rashly. There's a big temptation. And of course, the internet is a huge temptation. And for some of us, maybe there have been times in my life where I've actually had to disable the internet on my phone because I just cannot trust myself. I need to be ruthless because it's so easy to be drawn into these things. When we're tempted, we need to bring it into the open. We need to be accountable, and we need to be prepared because we are in a battlefield. And you know, one encouragement for you, every time you are tempted, see that as an opportunity to choose Jesus and to reinforce your love and your trust in him. We always have the choice, the way of the call, which is for Jesus, or the way of the serpent. And we know. But I also want to say that when you fall, Satan also comes in and goes, oh, how do you call yourself a Christian when you've just lost your temper like that? Wow, that's embarrassing. And sometimes you feel this reluctance to come back. But when we fall, let us be encouraged to come straight back to our loving Father. Don't let a time lapse. Don't think, oh, I can't have my quiet time because I've screwed up so badly. Come right back to the Father and lay it before him. Put it on the cross and be sorted. The Father does not lead us into sin. Not at all. It's our own fallen heart that sins. But he leads us by his word and by his shaping of circumstances and by the help that we have in the church with our fellow brothers and sisters. And in fact, I didn't mention it, but in James 5, it tells us to confess to one another. And there's a real power when we do confess to one another, because it's like shorting an electric circuit. Often when we ask for forgiveness to God, we can be deceived in ourselves. But when you're with a third party and you confess your sins and they assure you of God's love, it really has a powerful effect to help us in our journey towards becoming more like Jesus. So we have those temptations or trials. Those trials that are spiritually positive, and we have those trials that lure us into sin. And that leads us into the third point I want to make, which is the protection from the evil one, Satan himself. Jesus is quite plain about the existence, malevolence, and cunning of this vicious enemy of God. The word Satan means adversary. He has his activity in the hearts of unbelievers and in opposing the faith of believers. We need that reality check. Satan is in the world. Jesus called him the prince of this world. And Paul calls him the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. Do you remember the ugly crow in the parable of the sower who pecks the seed so that people don't believe? He's the strong man who holds the unbelievers bound. When we pray, deliver us from evil, we are asking God to continue protecting us from this activity of Satan in our lives. And there are three activities that I think are particularly harmful that Satan does. The disunity in the church, in churches, is something that can be very damaging to the work of God. And Satan loves it when churches can't get on and when they are disunified. And we see that today in the battle that's going on in the Church of England, this disunity, as you say, the spiritual warfare. Do you remember the spiritual armor in Ephesians 6? And I just read that to you. I love the spiritual armor. Years ago, I had to do a drama sketch at Manchester on the spiritual armor, and we did the Versace belt of truth. And the designer wear. Let me just read that to you. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you've done everything, to stand firm. Stand firm then with the belt of truth buckled round your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Everybody, we need our armor on as we battle through our lives, and particularly in our church. We mustn't give Satan a foothold. It says that also in Ephesians. Do not give the devil a foothold. It can take one bad relationship, one big issue in a church can cause huge damage as we let that grow and develop. We need to stop, not allow that to happen. We need God to help us to be united and loving in him. Of course, we will have differences, but we do it in a way that honors God and is loving. Also, we have the suffering in Christians, those that suffer, as I mentioned. Be self-controlled and alert. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Resist him, standing firm in the faith, because you know that your brothers throughout the world are undergoing the same kind of sufferings. The suffering of Christians around the world, the persecuted church. We need to pray and help that in those situations. Pray for them. And finally, the lies of false teaching, which is so, and it can cause so much damage. And we see that again in the church at the moment. Satan is the father of lies. He questions God's good teaching. So my challenge to us is, are we standing firm as a church? Don't let the enemy have a foothold. Put on your armor. Life, the Creator God, intends us to enjoy life, his goodness, within the constraints of his word and with prayerful gratitude to God. Jesus came that we might have life to the full. And Satan questions that. And we often add to it, or we, what's the word, get distracted. We begin to believe these doubts and look for extra things. We need to come back to God. Everybody, the good news is that the only power that Satan has is our sin and guilt. He is the accuser. But of course, Jesus crushed the serpent's head on the cross. He got rid of the ultimate threat of Satan, which is death. And of course, he has overcome death. And because of that, we can be encouraged and we can rejoice that whatever you're suffering, whatever you're going through, whatever temptations you face, the devil does not have power. Jesus has overcome him. And therefore, we can travel through this life knowing that God has forgiven us and we will end up in eternity with him. That wonderful. Jesus is teaching us to enjoy God as our victorious deliverer. Often, I don't know if you've heard it, we think, but if Jesus has overcome Satan, why do we have so much struggles in a fallen world? And I was always given the analogy of the stinging nettle, that even when the stinging nettle is dead, even if you touch it, it still stings you. The effects are still there, even though that we know the end story, that Satan has been overcome. Everyone, I don't know what you're going through at the moment. I don't know what trials and temptations you're going through. But may we be reminded that the Lord's Prayer teaches us to pray every day for God's protection. And we can pray for protection for ourselves and also our families. Protection from trials, to avoid certain trials, but also to avoid temptation from the devil and the work of Satan. And we can take great comfort that God has overcome Satan through the cross, and that we are safe. We are safe. Let's pray.